We are raising $42,000, and so we believe that God is able to bring it into our hearts and lives and lay it upon our hearts and lives and give it to the church, and we'll put siding on the church. So keep that in your prayers, and we'll see how the Lord does it. You know, I think of it as, you know, Abraham, whenever he left Ur of the Chaldees to go to the Promised Land, God says, you go, and when you get there, I'll tell you. So he walked by faith, and he walked almost 1,000 miles. So in our life, we're walking by faith, and we're doing our thing, and when we get there, God will answer. So at the appointed time, I believe that God has an appointed time for many things in our life, and I believe this is an appointed time, and God will bring about his blessing in our life and through our lives. And so I am grateful for that. Amen. Right, you're writing a check now. Thank you much. Yeah. I'm glad. It's first. Oh, it's First Assembly of God, Box 361. There we go. Box 361, Wimber, PA 15963. Box 361, Wimber, PA, box, you know, 15963. Amen. So we're grateful for that. Today's message is faith and favoritism. What on earth does that have to do together? Well, we'll find in James chapter 2. So we're continuing our series with James. We find that there are three main objects, the three main subjects in this verse or in this chapter. Genuine faith loves, real faith acts, and true faith sees all people through the lens of Christ. So that is genuine faith, real faith, and true faith. We say, well, it's all the same thing. Well, no. We find how that faith is described, how faith is presented in a couple of situations, and it's you know, I was surprised. I mean, I've read this before. I've done studies on this before, this chapter, the book of James. We've done verse by verse through them and things like that. Well, this, in case you're wondering, is this one of the old ones pulled out? No, this is a totally new one in our messages, and I try to always do that, even if I speak on the same subject or the same chapter or same verses. I try to always come up with something new, and it's new to me because I discovered it. God revealed it. It was in a textbook I was reading, you know. But we find these things are in front of us. So James chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Starts right off. Believers in our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. So, believers must not, because favoritism is preference, bias, and partiality. I like preference, bias, and partiality when they're giving it to me. I mean, you know, it's always good to be. Hey, who sat up here? Oh, yeah, thank you much. You got that right. Go to the back. You know, why? You don't have anything to give us today. So, Matthew 17:20 says, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, in my limited understanding, sometimes I think of faith as, you know, okay, faith is moving mountains. Faith is believing for $42,000. Faith is praying for healing or praying for restoration, praying for direction, faith. But we find here that James, you know, Matthew talks about this, you know, Jesus talks about this mustard seed faith to move mountains, which is a very fine, tiny little seed to move mountains. But James is saying faith is not favoritism. So it's like, well, what is faith then? I'll give you the whole crux of the message, and then you can go home. Thank you. The whole crux of the message is faith must permeate every part of our actions, of our life. And faith, believing faith, is not showing favoritism to those who are rich or to those who are poor, to those who have nothing, to those who have everything. So favoritism is, in our own mind, separating things into classes. Like, Sunday is my day of faith, and Monday, everything goes to hell in a handbag, you know. No, my faith is part of who I am in everyday life. It permeates everything I say and do. And when I look at people, I look at them through the eyes of faith that says, doesn't matter if they're poor or rich, they have a spiritual need. And the faith in my life touches their spiritual need. So we're seeing how that God is working in our life. And James is writing here to the church, and he's telling them, you guys got to stop this favoritism. You know, and it's going on in the church, and so he's writing about it. So Matthew's faith, James' faith, is that the source and the object of all genuine faith, even the mustard seed faith, is God. He is the object of everything that we have in mind, for good, for, you know, things going on in our life, for jobs, for encouragement, for whatever is necessary. We are submitting ourselves to God. So the faith refers to not just the act of believing, but the entire Christian aspect of social interaction with everybody in our world. So me often think of faith as believing for something, but James is telling us faith is also every aspect of our life permeates us and how we deal with life and people. The guy who cuts us off in traffic, well, he's an exception. We let him know where God wants him to go for eternity. We're praying for them. No, I didn't say you should curse them. I didn't say that. Now, if that was where your mind went, I'm sorry. So James is saying that the favoritism displeases God. God is not happy when we play favorites. Why? Because God doesn't play favorites. So if we're looking at God for us to see who we are in our relationship, what is God like? Well, what are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like God. Well, he's perfect. That's right. Well, I'm not. That's right. So he is wanting us to strive for that. We're always going forward in this relationship with God. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to be going forward. What direction are we headed? Where are we going? Well, I don't know if I can make it that far. Take one step. You know, where's the direction of your life? What's it doing? What are we thinking? Where are we headed? Now, favoritism is not motivated by love. In verse 2 of James chapter 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The fine apparel, or the gorgeous garments, is the same word used for Herod's soldiers when they put on the royal robe to mock Jesus. It's the same word. So it is like taking and looking at people who wear the fine apparel. And in those days, it was very obvious. They had gold, you know, the linens and so on of the rich were completely over the top. And so they were gorgeous garments, but the gorgeous is the same word that they used to mock Jesus. And so finding a visitor with gold rings and fine apparel and tell them, hey, you've got the best seat in the church. Well, I don't know if they could find the best seat in the church because they're all occupied right now. You can sit right here, right? Yeah. That was a joke, you know. You already have the best seat in the church. Amen, Pastor! I found the best seat. I never forget Emma Price when she was about 4 or 5, I don't know. My mom sat, first time they were here, my mom cat sat in the chair, in the seat. And I don't know if it was this one or that one. Emma comes up and tells my mom, "You're sitting in my seat." So, you know, she was a little kid. So my mom laughed and moved. So showing partiality refers to exalting someone strictly on a superficial, external basis, such as appearance, race, wealth, rank, social status. So these are the things that James is telling the people. Now, this isn't something he is supposing is going on. This is something that's going on to the people that he's writing to. Verse 5. "Listen, my dear brothers and sister, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich and to inherit the kingdom he promises? He promised to those who love him." Now, we'd say, well, God loves the poor. Let's throw away, get rid of our wealth, and let's be poor and God will love us more. No, that's not how it works. Meaning the poor have, and especially in these days, the poor have no means of survival. They just live from day to day. Some of them are handouts, and so they have to have faith or they die. Okay? They have to have faith or they die. And so what it's saying is that sometimes the rich, they don't need to have faith. Why? Because they can buy whatever they want. And they can have influence wherever they want. In El Salvador, this young girl from the remote village came into the hospital, and David had given them money to pay the bill at the hospital, because they won't treat you if you don't have money, and they don't have health insurance out in the middle of nowhere. So David gave them the money, and they went into the hospital, and the physician checked them, says, "You're going to be deaf in this ear," and sent him home. Took their money and sent him home. Well, David says, "What?" He went with them back to the emergency room and went to the doctor and said, "They paid you to take care of them." "Yeah, but they're people out in the middle of nowhere. They're not worth anything." So they wouldn't take care of them. Even if they did pay, they were not worthy to be recipients of care. Well, of course, David didn't allow that to happen. And they gave them medication, and it was just an infection, an ear infection. And she was able to hear. So we find that people have those types of prejudices, hopefully not so much here in our eyes and our communities and our life, but we are able to treat people equally as God treats them. See, there's a spiritual need in every individual. We are called then to meet that with our faith, is to meet that individual. Verse 6, "But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you?" So he's telling them the rich are the guys who've been taking you to court. These are the guys who've been suing you for whatever means, and they're trying to exploit you, and then you're showing them favoritism. "Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? And are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong?" So, Job was this morning in Sunday school. James reminds us, God chooses the poor to be rich in faith. Yet showing favoritism to the rich, we dishonor the very people that God is honoring. So we never know who God wants to save, to bring to church. The key idea in these first verses is favoritism is not just rude, it's sinful. It's a violation of the character of God, who shows no partiality. It's a violation of the character of God to be like Jesus. We used to sing that chorus. It's all I ask from earth to glory is to be like him. So that type of, to be like Christ then, is to have faith. Have faith to move mountains, but have faith to look at all people equally and reach out to meet their spiritual needs. The tax collector up in the tree, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the wee little man was he. Okay, so anyhow, he's up in a tree, and he wants to see Jesus, and Jesus stops, and, hey, come on down here. I want to go to your house. So he was able to, that faith was not, did not show favoritism. He was a tax collector. Everybody else shunned him, but Jesus didn't. So that's the type of faith that he, James is writing about. Verse 8. This is the royal law of love. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The challenge that we see in these verses, he says, if anyone will keep the royal law found in Scripture, which is loving your neighbor. It's the royal law, and what does it say? It says that, what is that? It says you've favoritism, conflicting the law, for whoever keeps the law of guilt. For he who says you shall not commit adultery, you shall murder. There's something that I'm missing. But anyhow, I'll go on until I find it. So this is the heart of the law of love. The heart of the law of love is loving your neighbor as yourself. So it's like you wouldn't do things to harm yourself physically, mentally, spiritually. You know, you have enough sense to do those things. Well, he's telling us that that same approach that we have to others is important. It's the royal law of love. And so to love your neighbor means treating every person with dignity, regardless of wealth, race, status, or background. You're going to treat them with dignity. Why? You have nothing to hide, and we have everything to gain, and so we're just transparent. James 2, verse 9, this we already read it, but I'll read it again. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So lawbreakers is, you know, if you break one law, and say it's like here, that when God is talking to us about mercy, if you have mercy, you will be judged with mercy. If you have favoritism, you are discriminating against people, and it's like you are discriminating against yourself. And God is trying to get us to look beyond this favoritism, your behavior was not an occasional slip-up, but it was a continual practice. So when James is writing here, he's trying to get their attention. This isn't something you do once in a while. This is something you do all the time. So we remember that faith, true faith, always involves surrender to the will of God. True faith always involves surrender to the will of God. What would God have me do in this moment? Speak and act, verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. That's what I was looking for. It's the next section. The law that gives freedom. Did you ever think that the law gives freedom? You know, don't do this, don't do that, and don't go there. It's like we're being bound up, you know, hand and foot here. Don't commit adultery, don't sin, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't, you know, tie up. What are you supposed to do? Well, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. What is the law that gives freedom? Mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God is the one who is merciful. He looks at us through the eyes of grace and mercy. Under this law that gives freedom speaks of judgment without mercy, that will be shown to those who are not merciful. We'll go on. Part 3, verse, I was trying to find my clock. It's in the back. It's right over your head there. So, James chapter 2, the third part of this, faith must be proven by action. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims or someone says, all right, it's important, to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? The important phrase to interpret this verse, this whole section, is if a man claims, if a man says. It doesn't say he has faith. This is one of those things. If a person, so James is making the people look at their church, looking at their situation, and he's saying there are people who say they have faith, and they're bringing condemnation to the church, and they say it's all right to put the rich in the favored position and the poor in the back or on the floor. These people who say they have faith are doing these actions. And so he says to them, they have faith but has no deeds. I have faith. I believe in God. I just don't need to go to church. So they say they have faith, but it goes on to say, can such a faith save them? The answer is no. Because these people who are James is writing to, they say they have faith, and it's okay for them to discriminate against the poor and to put the rich in a high position. So, faith is, in this statement, best understood as a broad sense of speaking of any degree of acceptance. They have, what is there about faith in God that you believe? Oh, I just believe it all. It's just a wonderful thing. Jesus is a good guy. He's a great teacher. Do you know him as your Savior? Well, I really don't need to go that far. People say they have faith. And that's what James is talking about here. The person described is one who continually lacks any external evidence of faith. So when people belong to the church and say they have faith, but their actions don't measure up to what we know faith should be, they really don't have faith. Those are the individuals who are creating problems, creating doctrines, creating splinters in the church, whatever, setting up things that destroy the congregation or the body of Christ, because they say they have faith and yet they act like it's a private social club. This refers to all righteous behavior that conforms to God's revealed word. They must have faith that reveals or conforms to God's word, but specifically the acts of comparison, and they are comparing one another to one another. They do not have faith. They say, but they don't. Can such a faith save him? When Paul was writing, he was emphasizing faith as the means by which Christ accepts. For this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. You know, we find that in some of our universities, the anti-Jewish movement, you know, they're separate, they're dividing them into categories. They have a faith that doesn't accept. Well, our faith accepts them all and gives everyone equal opportunity to find Christ. In Matthew 25, I'm not going to read it all, but verse 34, then shall the king say to them on his right, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, say, Lord, when saw thee hungry and fed thee and thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we a stranger and took you in, naked and clothed thee? Or when were you sick in prison and came to thee? And the king will say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's the faith that James is writing about here to the people. It is a faith that it goes out into every area of life, that where we see the need, we try to fill it. And sometimes being able to fill the need is what is necessary for people's lives to give them a leg up in their relationship, in their walk with God, in their walk in life, and can move on. Verse 15. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. So you see how, whenever we're using Scripture to prove Scripture, when we're using what is said in one section and then how it is verified in another. So James is basically using what was said by Jesus about if you feed them, you know, and if you've done it unto the least of them, you've done it unto me. And James is relating this to a congregational setting. You people welcome the rich, sit in the high place. You tell the poor to sit on the floor. You know, that favoritism. James says it's not there. James chapter 2, verse 18. But someone will say, what does that remind you of? If someone says, that's verse 2:14 and here 2:18. If someone will say, here it is again. He's saying, now someone in the church is saying, someone will say, you have faith. What happens to you? I have works. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So they're trying to separate, someone will say, you know, the ones who aren't in that right relationship, they will say, I have faith, you have deeds, they're all good, we're all good, don't need to do any more. Well, not so. James anticipates the objections. He says, you have faith, I have deeds. His response is, you can't separate the two. You can't separate faith and deeds. You see, even the demons believe in God. You see, the truth about God, Christ and the Holy Spirit, we find that the demons, they hate the truth. This knowledge and belief doesn't change them. The demons, the fallen angels, know God better than you do. And they know about God. They were with him from, you know, since they were created. They know all about him. But they don't change, doesn't change them. It doesn't save them. Real faith saves us, changes us. Verse 20. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? So then he talks about Abraham. Consider the righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So we find that faith and actions go together, that we can't separate actions from faith and faith from actions. Faith is a part of who we are. Faith is a part of our conversation, of our accepting, of our forgiving, of our doing good to those who, you know, pray for those who despitefully use us. So our faith is part of this whole spectrum of seeing the life of Jesus exhibited in a complete way to all the people around him. James says, you foolish person. And foolish means empty, defective. Faith without deeds is useless. Faith without works is dead. Foolish, it is an empty, defenseless, defective faith, belief. It's not faith, it's a belief that's just bits and pieces. James is not considering two methods of salvation. There's two kinds of faith: living faith that saves and dead faith that doesn't. Two types of faith. One's that save and one that doesn't. Faith is not reached. Faith is not reached its end until it demonstrates itself in righteous life. You want to know where we're growing to, okay? Where are we growing to? Our faith is growing in us, not necessarily to move mountains, but it is growing and demonstrating a righteous life that we are living. And so in that righteous life that we are living, that is faith. And the faith that we are living changes us, and it affects the spirituality of everyone in our reach that we are in contact with. So faith is more than just, and I use it lightly, it's not just belief in getting there and giving your heart to Christ. That's the beginning of it. That's the beginning of the relationship, but it grows from there to encompass everything that we do. And so in this encompassing everything that we are, what are we doing? We are praying for the miraculous. We are praying for those who are in need. Why? Because it's part of the spiritual life that we are living. And we're not playing favoritism. Well, God will heal this person, but not this one. This one's rich. That one's poor. Well, we don't want to. So you see, there's a discrimination that God doesn't have. And whenever we would have a bias towards something, someone, God doesn't have that. So what we're doing is allowing the Holy Spirit to help us disperse that bias, because that's not what Jesus is. Then 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So Rahab is the harlot on the walls of Jericho who hid the spies, and then she led them down over the wall and told them to go the different direction so that they wouldn't get caught by those who were sent out to kill them. And so by her act of faith, she could have said, well, you know, guys, I have faith, I believe in what you're doing, but you're on your own. No, she says, I believe in your God, that he is greater than all our gods. So she hid them, and then she let them down over the wall, and they escaped. Faith without actions. So she was shown to be right with God by her actions. We are shown to be right with God by who we are and what we do. James chooses this section with a very sobering thought. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. But faith can move mountains. Faith can change your life. Faith can give you a new perspective of who we are and how we serve, and that our service to God is much greater than we ever imagined, because every part of us is affected by the faith, and we are touching the spiritual lives of everyone we touch. Faith without favoritism is what James is telling the readers of his letter. Amen? So let us be people who reflect Jesus. Not favoritism, but extending mercy, walking in love, putting faith into practice. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We don't need to judge him. That's God. We just need to serve God and touch people's lives. Shall we stand? Amen. And Jesus, we thank you for all of these needs of the individuals that stand before us. And here in the congregation, Lord, we thank you for hearing their prayers and hearing the needs that they bring to you. For, Lord, it is without favoritism. It is with the need that is in our life, and that, Lord, you have quickened us on our spirit to pray for them. We ask, Lord, that you touch their lives, answer the prayers, bless our families. And Lord, we pray for the hedge of protection around our families, and that, Lord, the evil one will not be able to enter. We thank you for this protection. We thank you for this hedge of protection that, Lord, that Satan brought up and said he couldn't touch Job because, Lord, you gave him a hedge of protection. So, Lord, let that hedge be around each of us and around each of our children and grandchildren. Lord, protect them from the evil one, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.